morning's scripture comes from two places. You'll find them there on the screen. You can follow along there. Excuse me. If you've downloaded your new smartphone app for the church, you can find it there. Or if you carried your Bible with you, God bless you, you can find it there. But the first one comes from Matthew 28, familiar to many folks, known as the Great Commission. And the second comes from Paul's writings to the church in Philippi, chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, following Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Then from Philippians 3, Paul writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." You know, one of the most unsettling words in the English language is the word oops. You hear it with different inflections, but usually it's oops. I mean, it inspires dread in the heart of the antique shop owner. It is the very last word a patient wants to hear their surgeon say. And it strikes fear in the heart of a young mother when two of her kids have been playing quietly in another room for too long and then hears, "Oops." Have you ever said it yourself?
Sure.
I've said it lots of times. And usually it's with, "I'm so sorry," or "I didn't mean to," or "when I was a kid, it wasn't my fault." As an adult, I can't get by that anymore. Or saying, "Oops, it was an accident." I've even seen the word oops on a headstone in a cemetery. I'd love to know the backstory on that. You know, if we're not careful, too much of our lives can be lived by accident rather than being lived with a sense of direction, intention, or purpose. Well, these two scriptures this morning talk directly to the idea of purpose and not living just by accident, but living with a specific goal in mind. Jesus has called the disciples to a renewed purpose. This scripture takes place after Jesus was, you know, arrested and prosecuted and executed, after he was resurrected from the dead, and then for several weeks kept on appearing to others. And he called not just these 12 to this mountain to see them, but the 500 or so that he had talked with following his resurrection appeared to. He invited them all to come. Of the 500, 120 came, and of the 120, it says they came to worship. Some worshiped, but some doubted. He was about to leave them to go into heaven, and they were very attentive. They were very concerned. You know, they've been through this first chapter following him, but now he's going to go away. How will they go on? Where will they go on? We don't know what we're doing. So Jesus gave them something for the second chapter. He gave them a purpose. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and so I give that authority to you. Go into all the world and make disciples, preaching, teaching, baptizing in my name. And I'll be with you always. He gave them a purpose, a direction, a goal toward which to live. In the second scripture, if we know the personality of the Apostle Paul, it is an amazing glimpse into who he is. He has lived his life with real purpose in his own mind of what he thought was valuable to be this best of the best of the best of the Pharisees, this good, faithful, religious Jew who was doing everything he could for the sake of the Jewish culture and religion, and he was persecuting rather the Christians. And he was rising through the chain of command, becoming more and more valuable. His stocks were going up all the time. And then he says this, everything that I valued before, everything that was important to me, everything that I would, eat, sleep, and breathe, now holds no allure, no value. I pushed it away. It has become garbage to me. In fact, the original language makes it much clearer than that. It's just refuse, like dung on a dung heap. No value in my life. And now what I want is something more. I've turned entirely a 180 to see that my value comes in seeking Christ, being found in him, living for his purpose, even to the point of sharing his suffering, if that's necessary, that I might experience this righteousness that I had sought in my own power, might experience it now in his power. And so he says, I have this goal in mind, I want to grab hold of that for which Christ has grabbed hold of me. And there's always that tug. We're never the ones who seek out and grab hold of him saying, come to me, accept me, receive me, because he's always grabbed hold of us first and says, I want you, you're mine. I do embrace you. And now I want you to be more than you are. And so we're always trying to catch up with him as he's drawing us forward. And Paul says, I'm feeling that draw, and I'm tugging in just as hard to keep up. All that mattered, I no longer value. I have a new purpose. These two scriptures show significant shifts in the lives of the disciples to begin with and of the Apostle Paul later on. Shifts that move them to having a purpose and an identity. So what does purpose do for us? Well, purpose gives us a goal, an end toward which to reach. Without purpose, we may be busy, we may make great headway, but we don't know where we're going, so what good does it do? Famous English botanist in the 19th century, Thomas Henry Huxley, was in Ireland for a meeting of scientists, and he was to be one of the keynote speakers in the morning session, and he was late, and he came out of where he was staying, and he hailed a cab. In those days, they didn't have yellow or checkered on them. They were hansom cabs with horses in front. And he hailed a cab, and he came to him, he jumped into it and says, I'm terribly late. Hurry. Drive fast. And with a crack of a whip, the horse bolted and they took off, throwing him into the back seat of the cab, back of the seat. And he was there and he was fretting over being late. And he was thinking about what he was going to say. After about 5 minutes or so, he noticed that the road was getting really rough. And he looked out and he could see that they were going past the end of the well-paved section of town. And that wasn't where he wanted to go. When he hauled up to the driver, do you know where I want to go? He says, no, Your Honor. You didn't tell me, but you told me to drive fast and we're doing it. Activity doesn't always equal purpose and accomplishing something else. When the Crystal Palace exhibition opened in 1851, it was in London's Hyde Park. It was kind of like a precursor to the World's Fair. It would show all the latest and greatest innovations science had to offer. In 1851, the big thing of the day was all they could do now in the power of steam. Everything was about steam. Steam locomotives, steam plows, steam looms, steam organs. There was even a steam cannon. And of all those great exhibitions, there was a machine run by steam that had 7,000 moving parts. Gears, cogs, bells, whistles, all kinds of things. Levers that moved up and down. And when you put the steam to it, it all went and it just seemed to clatter and almost shake itself apart. It was an amazing thing to watch, they say. Ironically, it had no purpose except to make noise and spin the cams and everything else. And I wonder, you know, as technology continues, it can be a wonderful thing, or we can get caught up in it and be busy and busy and busy and not necessarily accomplish anything. Purpose, though, gives us the ability to focus our attentions, our energies, our lives toward a goal. The Coca-Cola Company has been a company that's taught many lessons throughout its history about purpose and vision and that value of the laser focus on the purpose you identify. There's almost no place on earth where you can't get a Coke if you're thirsty. The executives of Coca-Cola encouraged their employees all across the world with the slogan, "A Coke within arm's reach of everyone in the world." And Robert Woodruff, who was the CEO of Coke in the first part of the 20th century for over 30 years, when the Second World War ended, he said, "In my lifetime, I want everyone in the world to have tasted Coke." And it's pretty well happened. Keeping that laser focus on that purpose. We may not be international CEOs, but we have desire to live lives of significance, lives of purpose, pursuing something greater than we are. Effective people in every field, businessmen and women, educators, medical professionals, strive for purpose. Those who work for others strive for purpose to be of value to the company for which they work. Effective parents want to instill upon their children proper grounding for the kids to become effective adults, able to find their own way and to seek out wisdom and find value in their lives to make a difference. So we do it in our businesses, we do it in our families, do we do it in our faith? Do we look to make sure we're seeking out a purpose to live lives of significance as believers in Jesus Christ? I don't mean taking for granted our faith in Christ, our relationship with God, but I mean, do we see that there is a purpose to which we're called as believers to be significant in the lives of other people as we live our lives of faith? Do we extend that intentionality to our lives as believers? I would suggest the answer is we're called to do that, to make that difference. If it weren't the case, then if there was totally retail aspect of faith, if we become believers in Christ, then why wouldn't God just have us take ourselves into heaven where we're going to end up? But if there's a purpose for us then, as those who are believers in Christ in this world in which we live, then that whole time, from the time we have this relationship established to the time we finally go into heaven, whatever takes us there, whether it's somebody else's mistake on the highway or illness or whatever takes us there, we're called to live our lives making a difference. Do we understand there is the need to have a real purpose as believers in Jesus Christ, to touch and change lives, to heal brokenness in people all around us? We're beginning this fall, and you'll hear more about it. You'll see it out in Connection Central. You'll see it in everything else we're doing. Something we call Steward's Way. It's a discipling Bible study. And it's geared to helping us identify ways in which we can be effective stewards, not all about money, but stewards, live our lives effectively as believers in Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. And as we become more effective in that, we become those who can live toward this purpose of making a difference in the lives of other people. And if we do have a purpose as individuals, do we then have a purpose as a congregation as a whole? Or do we just do the thing and come and worship and get involved in the pieces that we do and not realize the pieces that we do serve a purpose that draws us deeper and deeper into the lives of those who have needs? Does it matter if the church has a purpose? You know, wonderful English author of the 19th century, Lewis Carroll, you know, the Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Treasure Island, and Alice in Wonderland. Of course, there's more words to that title than that, but we all know it as Alice in Wonderland. In that book, where we see Alice wandering in Wonderland, she's looking for something. She's walking down the road. She comes to a crossroads and doesn't know which way to turn. And she looks up into the tree and she sees this eerie cat, big, long, fat, lazy cat draped over the limb of the tree, and his eyes are dreamily opening and shutting, and you can almost see his tail just doing this the whole time, and he has this cheesy grin on his face. And she comes up to him, and not knowing which way to turn, she says, "Can you tell me, Cheshire Cat, which way should I go from here?" And he says, "That depends upon where you want to end up." And she says, "Well, I don't really much care where." And then he says, "Well, then it doesn't much matter which way you go." Well, she tries to justify herself. "As long as I get there somehow, I'll get somewhere anyway." And then he says, "Well, you're sure to get somewhere if you just keep walking long enough." And I wonder if we do that in our own experience as believers, and even as the congregation, do we know where we want to end up? Do we have this established place to go? Or do we just want to know where the next turn is because we want to keep walking and get somewhere sometime? And if we do have a purpose and we do know where we want to go and we want to do that, but we find there are things that get in the way. There's a sense of discomfort. I don't mean laziness and that kind of, but discomfort in that I'm not sure I know how to do that. I haven't been trained. It's though it's something we have to put on and do in a very specific academic or technical way. A second is the social pressure we feel. You know, we've been taught, many of us, you don't talk about three things. What are they? Politics, money or business, and religion. We've gotten over the first two, because we talk politics all the time. You watch any news broadcast, you can sense where they stand as they report the news. You go to Facebook, every third Facebook post is about their view of politics. And we know that money is something that's a favorite conversation among many, many people nowadays. Now, we still have this taboo about religion, and maybe that's okay. We don't talk about religion, but I think we can talk about our faith. It's a big difference between the two. And share our stories of our experience and draw people into this sense that they can have this same kind of experience, an intimate relationship. So we have this social pressure that keeps us from doing things intentionally. There's a fear of inadequacy. You know, not that I don't know how, but even if I knew how, I haven't got the power to do it. But the scripture this morning that Jesus about Jesus and the disciples talks to that. Before he said, "Go into all the world," he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and as God has given me the authority, I give you the authority, so you have what it takes." The authority. We also have the power. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he showed up at the upper room with the disciples that same night. They were scared out of their wits. And he said, "Don't be afraid." He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," chapter 2. "So I send you," the next steps. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So we have the authority and the power to do that if we understand we have a purpose toward which we should be living. So what's your purpose? Where do you want to go as a believer? Are you living on purpose? And is your purpose worthy of your identity as a believer in Christ? Or are you sometimes, more often than you want to admit, just sort of sitting in the boat and letting the current take you downstream wherever the river will? Feels pretty good. I know who I am. I know God loves me. I let myself ride. Have we a purpose? Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, where I should go? That depends on where you want to get to. Don't care much where, just want to keep on going. Doesn't much matter which way you turn. As long as I get somewhere, you're sure to do that if you keep walking long enough. If we don't care where we want to go, then it doesn't much matter which way we turn. But if we want to be who God calls us to be in this community, individual believers in a congregation, we need to be asking this question, not of the Cheshire Cat, but of the God of the universe. I want to invite you over the next several months to be praying that prayer, Lord, where is it you want us to go? And if you sense God is revealing something to you, I hope you'll share it with me. I believe in the power of prayer for an entire body of faith of Christ, and that God speaks to and uses you in ways that are much more than he does me and Pastor Jared and the rest of the staff. Tell us what you hear so we can follow, because it's time we find new answers, renewed answers to that question.